I know this is quite a long reading, but we need to read all of it because this story has got an awful lot of twists and turns in it. So here goes. 2 Kings 5:1-27. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because though through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would seek the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your clothes, robes? Have the man of come to me and will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet has told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, He refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman. This Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried off after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or manservants and maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. That's a story with a lot going on in it, and a lot of twists and turns, and a lot of things to consider. So let's go through the story slowly and consider just what's in there. The first thing we meet is Naaman. And he was a commander, a soldier, in charge of the Aram army. Now that today would be Syria. So it's interesting that today Syria is still not particularly friendly with Israel. They are still enemies, really. They don't diplomatically get on very well, even today. He was highly esteemed. The king said, you know, praised him up. There was one problem, though. He had leprosy. Now, we have to be very careful when we read of leprosy in the Old Testament and in the Bible, full stop. Because leprosy in the Bible covers a whole range of, it's an umbrella term that covers a whole range of skin complaints. So it would cover things like eczema, and all the other skin conditions that are out, that people have. It may have been infectious, but we suggest not, because he wasn't isolating himself. But he would have been unclean because of it. So it was a real, real problem. So he hears from a young Israelite girl that had been captured on one of their campaigns. Now, it would have been really, really easy for this young girl to have been really bitter towards her captors and to have tried to make their life difficult. But she wasn't bitter at all. Instead, she said to her mistress, if only Naaman would go and see Elisha, and Elisha will heal him of his leprosy. It reminds me a little bit of Louis Braille. And Louis Braille was a young boy. He was blinded when he was 3 or 4. He was totally blind. And he, at the time, when he was 15, was in the Paris School for the Blind in France. And he could have been very, very bitter about his disability. But instead, someone came and gave him a complicated system of embossed writing. And so he developed it and simplified it. And he developed, at the age of 15, Braille, which is used to help people all over the world read, who have no sight. They are now able to read. And so this young girl that we read of today, she wasn't, could have been very bitter, like Louis, but she wasn't. She aimed to do a good thing. She aimed to bring good. And I think the message for all of us here is that we might have quite a lowly position. We might not have a top-notch job. We might not be celebrities, well-known, but we can still bring a lot of good in the world. So Naaman went to the king, his king, and he got a letter to go to Israel. When he got to Israel, he did the obvious thing. He went and saw the Israeli king. And the Israeli king, when he read the letter, got himself into a little bit of a panic, because it's quite understandable. Was this, this was his enemy coming to him for help. You know, the Armenians were enemies. They weren't friends. They had been at war with them. What was this? What were they up to? We've had that recently, haven't we? There's been a particular phone brand, Huey or something it's called, and there's been great concern because it's coming from China, and there's been great concern amongst our government and people that are experts in cyber security that there's a security risk of having these phones from a country that is not friends with Britain. And so our government, anything to do with China, are a little bit wary of anything coming in. Now, we do get lots of goods in from China, but they're very wary of things that they think could potentially be a security threat to Britain, because they are not our friends. We're not diplomatically great friends in the way that we are with America. And so it's quite understandable that the king was in quite a state about all of this. But somehow, and we're not told how, Elisha got to hear of this, and he'd heard that the king had got himself into a mess, and he had he'd gone out, and he said, why have you torn your robes, sir, your majesty? And he found this story, and he told the king, send Naaman to me. So Naaman went, and he expected a great fanfare. He expected the prophet to come out, and there to be a big fanfare, and him to wave his hands over, and there to be a big, because he was important. And instead of which, Isaiah got one of his servants to tell him, just tell him, go and dip yourself in the Jordan for 7 times and you'll be healed. And he was quite miffed by this. He was a very proud man. And he said, oh, this is why I could do that in my own country. This is a dreadful way to treat me. I'm not going to put up with this. Going back to our own royal family, years ago, before he really got into the problems that he's got into, Prince Andrew was made an ambassador of industry. And it was his role within the royal family to go out and to promote British interests in industry and commerce, and to try and encourage industry to come in to work with British companies, so that we could have a joint interest and make money. But when he went to these places, when he went abroad and he went to companies, he expected to be treated like first star, because I'm a prince. I expect to be in a 5-star hotel. I expect the red carpet to be rolled out. And when it wasn't, he wasn't very happy. And the whole thing just failed because of his pride and wanting to be treated as royalty all the time. But it also reminds me of Princess Diana. When she, I'm sure you remember it, when she met the HIV patients, and at the time, AIDS was far more prevalent. It was pretty much a death sentence because they hadn't found the cures or the medicines to keep to stop the HIV from being a problem like they have now. And so really, you know, everybody was very fearful about coming into contact with someone with AIDS. And she went to meet these patients, and she didn't wear gloves. She shook their hands with no gloves on. And that meant an awful lot to those people. She humbled herself so that they could be brought back in from obscurity, really, from this fear. And in fact, Diane helped to take some of that fear away by not insisting on wearing gloves because I'm royalty. Well, eventually with our king, Naaman, his servants talked him around and said, look, if he'd done something really great, you would have done it. So why don't you just go and do what he says? Just dipping himself in the Nile, in the Jordan. So he did. He went off and he dipped himself in the Jordan
seven times. And he was cleansed. And Naaman, when he was cleansed, realized that there was only one God, and that was Yahweh. There was only one God. And so he offered the gifts that he'd bought, the gold and the silver and the clothing. And Elisha refused it, because it wasn't Elisha that had healed him, it was God that had healed him. And God's grace comes freely. It comes freely. We don't need to pay for God's grace. If we read the stories of Paul didn't charge for his work. He worked as a tent maker, but his work of evangelism, he did for free. God worked through him and gave people his amazing grace, and he didn't receive payment for that. And so finally, when he'd had his gifts turned down, Naaman said, right, can I take as much soil as possible, probably so he could make a kind of an altar and stand on Israeli land, as it were, when I get home, so that I can worship the Almighty God. So that's what they did. He also asked for forgiveness, because when he went home, he knew that he would have to go into the temple of Rimmon, and the king would lean on him, he would have to bow. And it would be very dangerous for him to not do that or to refuse to do that. And in fact, today, some of the Muslims in Muslim countries, when they come to Christ, they still go into the mosque and they bow down, as they do, the Muslims, but they don't pray. They pray to Jesus instead. And they do this to avoid the kind of dangers, and also to not cut themselves off from the community in total. So that's what Naaman effectively did. He didn't cut himself off, but he just quietly prayed to the Lord. And then this story, so Naaman went off home. And then we have this little bit at the end of Gehazi, who decided, now he's got all this money and gold and silver and clothes and quite fancy some of that for myself. I think my master should have taken it, but I quite fancy some of that myself. I wonder how I could get it. So he caught up with Naaman, and he told this little story about people wanting it, and a bit of a sob story really. And we have that a little bit in our world today. When I was looking at it, I thought of the scammers. You know, when I remember when COVID was kind of coming to an end, and they got the vaccine, and everybody was slowly being vaccinated, and you would get these scamming emails saying, you've got to pay for this vaccine. You've got to pay to have it. And in fact, you could get it free. A bit like shop assistants that maybe overcharge a customer and slip a bit in under the counter or into their pocket for themselves. Gehazi thought he'd get a little bit of that money for himself, which went completely against what the Lord was doing. And Elisha had been told, presumably by the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, knew what had happened. And so Gehazi was plagued with cancer, with leprosy. So what can we learn from this story? We can learn four things. God's universal grace is available for everyone. Now, in the Old Testament, most of it is based around Israel. They are the chosen people of God. That's God's people. And everybody else didn't have that blessing. But actually, we learn from this story that that's not true. That God's universal grace was available for everyone. I think of some of my software that I have for my computer. It's developed by companies in America, but it goes worldwide. Yes, okay, you've got to pay for it, and you don't have to pay for God's universal grace, but it goes all over the world. Sight impaired people all over the world are using that software. And, you know, they can pay the fee and they can have it. It's not restricted to just America. It goes all around the world. But God's universal grace is free. And it doesn't matter which country you are in, whether you're in Britain, whether you're in Israel, whether you're in Russia. God's universal grace is available for everybody. Humility and obedience. Now, had Naaman's servants not managed to persuade him to do what the prophet says, he would have stomped home, probably have given a bad report to the king and not been of Aram and not being healed. But the servants persuaded him to humble himself. Okay, he's not brought all the fanfare out for you, but just do it anyway. We're going to have to eat humble pie here. And so they persuaded him to be obedient to what the prophet said. And we too have to be obedient and do what we're told by the Lord. Now, that's not always easy to know. I do know that. And it needs to be tested, and we need to pray about it. But we do need to be humble and obey what the Lord says. Pride versus humility. We can see the effects in this story of pride. Pride. The soldier wanting the red carpet rolled out for him and not being pleased when it's not. Looking down on others because they're not as good as us. And humility. I was quite heartened when I was researching this, and I was thinking of this, and I read that in fact 1,000 of the rabbis around the world and in Israel signed a petition or a letter to the Israeli government, calling on them to allow aid into Gaza. You know, they could be very proud with, you know, Israel's our land. It's the land that God's given us. They could be very proud. But instead, they humbled themselves and said, actually, we need to show grace to these people. they need to get food as well as us. And what's happening isn't right. And when we humble ourselves, great things can happen. The poor can get fed. People can be housed. Great things can happen when people humble themselves. And finally, greed and its consequences. Yeah, there's a lot of greed in the world. A lot of the war that we have today is about greed. Putin wants to land grab, which is why we've got the war in Ukraine. He wants the minerals that are on Ukraine's land. There's a lot of very valuable minerals. That's probably what he wants. And he's going to cause a war to get it. And his greed has driven him to that. Now, there's probably a little bit more than just greed going on, but that is some of it. Greed. We see it all around us. Millionaires, super rich people who are taking away from poor people to make themselves even bigger, even richer, who are taking land and rivers away, not just Putin, but billionaire companies, so that they can make even more profit. Greed can lead to inequality, suffering, heartache. For us, we need to question our hearts. You know, are we prepared to recognise that greed and to take action against it? Are we prepared to work to stop the scammers who are trying to get money off innocent people that isn't theirs? Are we prepared to take the trouble to report it? Are we prepared to give instead of taking? And therefore, not suffer the consequences? I think for me, the overall theme of this story is God's working in people's lives. God's that grace that he freely gives each and every one of us. That grace that says he loves each and every one of us. And we can all be forgiven no matter what we've done in our past lives or even our current lives. Is there people we need to forgive so that they can have God's grace? Are there people that we can reach with God's grace? For us at Woodside, we obviously want to reach out with God's grace into the local community. And it's not just about bringing people for conversion, it's about trying to work towards really improving people's lives so that they too may know God's universal grace. So I just want to leave you with that thought. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your universal grace, your incredible love for each and every one of us. May each and every one of us know that love and that grace in our everyday lives. And may we share it with those around us and not keep it to ourselves, but share it so that others may see it and come to know you as well. Amen.